Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Restoration Nazarene Church, where we encourage you to be the gospel today so that you can share the gospel tomorrow.
Well, good morning. James, we're in chapter 4 of James, and it starts like this in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? And this is a simple question, but, you know, it's also a very difficult one. Why do we fight? Why do we argue with each other? Why is there conflict between people? And worse, why is there conflict in the church between Christians? And James asks, what is it? What is it that is causing all of this fighting? What is the source of all of this conflict? There was a period early on in our marriage where Amy and I, we argued all the time. And it was usually over dumb little things and something like I didn't take out the trash and now the world was ending, or she didn't wash my clothes and the world was over. And they were just the smallest little things that we would fight about. And the truth is that as this fighting progressed, while it was happening in the middle of this fight, I couldn't figure out why I was always so angry. Amy would do something really small and my brain would automatically assume the worst. And then I would get angry. And then as I was getting angry, I realized that it was dumb to be getting angry, but yet I couldn't stop myself from getting angry. And Amy was doing the exact same thing. But then we did something that can be absolutely mind-blowing at times. Those that are married listen to this, or those that will be married one day listen to this. We did something unheard of. We sat down and talked about our feelings with one another. And as we talked, we found out that the issue of all of our fighting had nothing to do with what we were actually fighting about. The issue was much deeper. Neither one of us felt valued or loved by the other. I'm someone that I need to be loved and affirmed with words. And I wasn't getting that. I was getting the opposite, that I was doing everything wrong, that I was a complete failure. And Amy is someone that needs love with physical touch. But I wasn't doing that because when I'm not happy, I withdraw. And as I withdraw, I was doing the opposite of what she actually needed. And it started off small at first, but then it just grew and grew and manifested in arguing over these small little things. The problem and source of the fighting was that we each desired something and we were not getting what we desired. And this is what James is talking about. This is what he says in the beginning of chapter 4. Let me read this again. He says, what causes and fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. According to James, the reason that these early Christians were fighting was because of their internal desires. And if you remember those that were with us at the beginning of James in chapter 1, James says this about desire. He says, verse 14 and 15, he says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and then enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The problem was the desire that was inside of these people. They were fighting because they didn't get what they want. I'm imagining a toddler that doesn't get their way and immediately throws himself on the floor and just throws this big tantrum. And I wish adults were better, but adults still throw tantrums just in their own way. Only James says that it was worse with these people. These people, if they really desired something, not only were they fighting to get it, but they would also kill each other in order to get what they want. And the truth is that it all comes back
to desire. They desired something that they didn't have. And so they did whatever they could to get that thing. Sometimes they would fight to get it. Sometimes they would kill to get it. And now I wish that I could say 2,000 years later that the global church, the church worldwide around the entire globe, all denominations, I wish that we have learned and that we have overcome this problem. But we haven't. I can't say that we have. The truth is that people all over the world still struggle with this problem. We still fight with one another when we don't get what we want. And sometimes people will fight over material things. Sometimes people, they want more money, and so they will fight and do whatever it takes to get that thing. Sometimes they want a promotion at work, and so they will fight, or worse, they will spread rumors about their competition so that they can then get the promotion that they want. Sometimes, in the case of me and Amy, people desire to feel valued. And so when they are not getting what they desire, when they don't feel valued, that comes out in anger and judgment and gossiping, etc. So why do we still struggle with this? Why is this even a struggle that we deal with? There was an early church father named Augustine, and he lived in the 300s AD, so about 300 years after Jesus had died. And Augustine, he eventually became this great church leader, but before he got there, he went on this very long journey of chasing his desires. He didn't start out a Christian. He didn't start out believing in Jesus. That didn't happen until later in his life. And later in his life, he writes this book called The Confessions, which is almost like a biography of his life, but written about how he goes on this journey to find this thing that could fill his desires. And so he talks about how he had this hole inside of him. But at first, he didn't even recognize that there was a hole, that there was something missing. He just knew that he always needed more. He was never satisfied with whatever he was doing. He tried relationships, but that wasn't enough. He always needed more or something different. He tried seeking education and knowledge. He tried seeking money, but that never satisfied him. Then he turns to various religions, something to satisfy this hole inside of him, but he never found that in any of the religions that he tried. Until one day, he stumbled across Christianity and this man named Jesus. And he reads through the gospel story of Jesus and starts talking to other Christians. And then he finally realized what was wrong with him. He finally found the answer. He finally found the thing that satisfied. And this is what he wrote. He said, "You have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." During the pandemic, Amy and I started doing jigsaw puzzles. For several weeks, half of our kitchen table was filled with whatever jigsaw puzzle that we were doing at this time. And as we got more challenging jigsaw pieces or puzzles, the ones that had thousands and thousands of pieces, I started to realize that some of the pieces are so similar that it's hard to know where it goes. Sometimes there are a few different pieces that could fit together in this, that could potentially fill this hole in the middle of the picture that you are producing. Now, sometimes it's obvious that it's wrong. We're working on the grass of this thing, and then somebody sticks a big blue sky in the middle of the grass. That is obviously wrong, and so we can take it out because it's a different color. But most of the time, these pieces are so close together that they could potentially fit, except as you look at them, you realize that there's a little bit of a wiggle to them. It doesn't fit perfectly, but you cannot find the piece that fits until you start searching and you go further along. Then you finally find that one piece that fits, because puzzles, they are designed in a certain way that every single piece has a place to go. And for every hole in your puzzle, there is only one piece that can actually satisfy it. One piece that can actually fit in the hole that was missing. And the same is true for our lives. And this is what James and later Augustine are trying to help people understand. We were all uniquely designed for a specific purpose. And unfortunately, that design has a missing piece inside of us. And because we are missing a piece inside of us, we have all of these desires to fill it. And so we go throughout our life trying to find things to fill this desire, to fill this hole. And so we try all sorts of things that make us happy. We try to fit in with different types of people that make us feel valued for a time. We try to find the perfect career that makes us happy, that gives us a purpose in life. But these only give us temporary satisfaction. Eventually, we realize that those are not the puzzle piece that we need, because our souls are restless until they rest in Jesus. And because our souls are restless, we have desires. And because we have these desires, we end up fighting with other people in order to get what we don't already have. The problem is that we are not satisfied. There is something missing inside of us, something that we don't have. And James continues this idea. This is the last part of verse 3. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." James says that the reason that we don't have what we need is because we don't ask God. Or he says that if we do ask God, then we are asking with wrong motives. We are asking for the wrong things, things that we can just spend on our pleasures. And whether we realize it or not, we often ask for things that will just temporarily fill that hole inside of us. We ask for happiness. We ask for money or a better job or fill in the blank with whatever you can think of. And really, it's not all of our fault for doing this. We have been heavily influenced by the culture around us. The culture that knows that it can take our money by selling this idea that they can fill the hole that is inside of us, that they can cure our desires. You all know the famous joke about all infomercials that are on at 3 a.m. And it says, "Are you having trouble sleeping? Are you up late at night? Well, I have the perfect product that can help you overcome this thing." They assume that you have this problem and they say, "We've got the solution for you." That's how all sales works. If you have a problem, I have what you need. So just give me more money and I can fill that thing for you. But that won't last forever. You actually need 5 of these. And if you act now, I will double your order and give you an extra 1 for free so that you can then get in this cycle of always needing what we have to sell. The culture knows this. People in the world know this. They know that they can get money from individuals by trying to sell us the idea that they can fill whatever need we have inside of us. And so the culture keeps us distracted by making us feel like we need more. We need bigger and better. I can't tell you how many text messages I've received over just the last week telling me that I need the newest and greatest phone, and that if I trade it in now, I can get this new phone for only $20 a month for the rest of my life, and they can fill this and give me what I need. The culture does this, that they feel like that they tell us these lies, that relationships with people people should be easy. That's what we see on TV of, oh, look how nice and happy these people are. Look how easy they have this. And so if our relationships are hard, then obviously we weren't meant to fit together. So we should just give up and move on to something else. And then it's not our fault that we are then not being valued by other people. And so if somebody is not valuing us, then what we do is we have to stand up and we must fight back. We must fight for what we think that we need. But then that causes us to put our own needs before the needs of other people. And then without realizing it, we often put ourselves above God. We unintentionally begin worshiping ourselves instead of worshiping God. God takes a back seat in our lives, and we convince ourselves that we have to fill all of our desires, that we have to meet all of the needs in our lives before we can find time for God again. We have to get ourselves together and solve all of this, and then we can go back to doing what God wants us to do. And the Bible has a term for this. It's called idol worship. And we often think of idol worship as needing a statue for us to worship. And that is what you most often find in the Old Testament. But as you read it, you realize that Jesus says, yes, that is one way to worship, is to have this physical idol, this statue that you can worship. But Jesus says that if you begin to worship yourself over God, you are now worshiping an idol. You yourself have become an idol. Or we begin to worship other people. There's a whole television show called American Idol, where we can idolize other people. That is now worshiping other people instead of God. And so now we find ourselves where we are now worshiping ourselves, worshiping other people, worshiping all of the things that the world has to offer instead of worshiping God. And so James says that we are cheating on God. This is what he says in verse 4. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." He calls the people adulterous because they are putting their own life above God. They are worshiping themselves instead of God. They are choosing their life and what the world says they need instead of God. They are cheating on God with themselves and with the world. But that's not us, right? We don't have any bad desires, right? We don't have a hole inside of us. We don't ever fight and argue with other people. That never happens, does it? I can't help but think of the Jewish leaders when Jesus was alive. These Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought they had it down. They thought they understood everything. They thought they understood the meaning of life. They thought that they desired God. They strived to live a holy and pure life by making sure that they were clean. And then they wanted to help other Jews. And so if they saw another Jew that was dirty or that was living a different life than how they thought they should live, or they saw a Jew that looked different than them, they assumed that it was their mission to go fix them. And so then they would go up full of judgment and do whatever they could to make that other person clean. And as you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus had a real issue with these Jewish leaders because their desires weren't fully on God. Their desires were on themselves. They wanted to be clean. They wanted their church to be perfect, their town to be perfect. And they thought that if there was an unclean person, that all of a sudden they would then be unclean. The problem is that they wanted it for all the wrong reasons. And so Jesus called them out for this. And in my opinion, these Jewish leaders, that they had convinced themselves that what they were doing was all for the Lord, when in fact, it was probably all for themselves. But again, we don't do that, right? We don't judge other people for being dirty. We don't judge other people for not looking like us, for not acting like us. We never judge somebody for coming into church looking like they just woke up or not wearing their Sunday best. We don't ever do that, right? The problem that James is pointing out is that we all have this hole inside of us. And this hole leads to a desire to fill that hole. And sometimes these are evil desires where we desire the wrong things, things that go against God. But sometimes these desires masquerade as being good. We want people to like us, but yet we don't realize that these desires, even though sometimes they might feel or sound like they are good, these desires often lead to conflict. So then what do we do about this? James gives us an answer. He gives us three things that we need to do. Verse 7, he says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you." We must do these three things. We must submit to God. We must resist the devil. We must come near to God. And then James gives us more on how we do these things by quoting various parts of the Old Testament, finishing with verse 8. He says, "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." James, he's quoting from the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms, all of these Old Testament references that the early Christians, they would have knew, they would have understood, that they would have been reminded of all of the texts that had said these things. And so James quotes all of the Old Testament here, and he calls the people sinners. He calls them double-minded. And remember a few weeks ago that the term double-minded means two-souled or two-willed, where James used this earlier to talk about how the people had one eye on Jesus, but then one eye on the world around them. They were split. They were double-willed, double-souled. And he is saying the same thing here, that we are aligning ourselves with the world to fill the hole that is inside of us. While sometimes we keep one eye on Jesus, we keep the other eye on whatever the world says that they can offer us. And we do this instead of aligning ourselves completely with God. And so he says we must wash our hands. We must purify our hearts. And then he says that we need to change our laughter and joy to mourning and gloom. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to be a somber people that are always sad and mopey all the time. What he's saying is that we need to take this seriously. That we need to seriously humble ourselves before the Lord. That we need to seriously evaluate our life. This is all talking about holiness. This is how we surrender. This is how we choose Jesus. This is how we let the Holy Spirit come inside of us and cleanse us and fill the hole that is within us. We surrender to God in this way. And then James says that then we resist the devil, meaning that we say no to the evil desires that are within us. We say no to the lies of the culture. And when we do that, the devil will then flee, which will then allow us to come nearer to God. And James promises that as we draw closer to God, God will then draw closer to us. I want you to hear what James is saying. He is saying that we all have desires. The problem is that we often desire the wrong thing. And the goal is for us as Christians to change our desire to God. And when we truly desire God, we will surrender. and resist the temptations that are around us. And we will actually come close to God and allow God to come close to us. This is the relationship that God desires. This is the relationship that God designed us for, like Augustine eventually realized. This is the relationship that our souls desire, because our souls will be restless until we find rest in Him. And we find rest in Him by surrendering completely, by washing our hands and purifying our hearts, by allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and do a new work inside of us. We do this by drawing closer to God. And so, what do you desire this morning? Can you recognize that hole that I am talking about? Can you recognize that there is something missing? Maybe it feels like something is wrong. Maybe you are trying to find that thing. You're trying to find that purpose in your life. You're trying to make a change in your life that you think will fill that hole. Maybe it's a new career or a new house or a new hobby or more money or whatever that might be for you. What is it that you truly desire? Now, all of this is easy to say. It's easy to think about or talk about. It's easy to say that we can desire to change our desires, that we want to desire more of God. But the truth is that life gets busy. Life gets distracting. And we could come on a Sunday and we can tune our hearts back to Christ, only for us to leave and have our strings slowly become out of tune again. And so how do we not only desire more of Christ, but how do we find satisfaction in Him? How do we remain close to Him? If we jump back to chapter 3, James gives us advice on this as well. At the end of chapter 3, James, he's talking about wisdom. He says that there are two kinds of wisdom, true wisdom and false wisdom. He says that false wisdom is basically what we've thought about together, where we hold all of these evil desires in our hearts. And these evil desires, they give birth to sin and envy and selfish ambition. And these all lead to fighting, which James calls demonic or from the devil. And so to resist the devil, we choose the true wisdom. And here's what he says about true wisdom, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. He says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." And this, if you're familiar with the Bible, this might remind you of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives us in the book of Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And both of these are a list of behaviors or attitudes or virtues that we have only when we are connected to the Spirit, or only when we have the true wisdom from heaven. These, in a way, these are a sign or evidence that the Spirit is in us. Meaning, if the Spirit of God is in you, then this is naturally how you will act. And so if you are not acting this way, then James would say, is the Spirit of God actually inside of you? That is what James would ask you if he were here today. But notice how James lists these out in his version. He says, if we put verse 17 up on the screen again, he says that wisdom comes from heaven. The true wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then the remaining seven that he lists. But he says it begins with being pure, and pure to James means holiness. We must first become a holy people, which we already know comes when we surrender to God and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and sanctify us. We must be a holy people. And when we are a holy people, when we are pure, then the remaining virtues occur. They occur. When we live a life of holiness, then we will be peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. But also notice that all of these things that James lists, all of these things are the opposite of fighting. Because when we live a life of holiness, our desires are on God. And when our desires are on God, then we are not fighting with other people. We're not gossiping about other people. We're not judging other people because we are so connected to God that He fills us with this love. He fills us with this harmony to live together where we can be sincere, where we can be peacemakers. James says that verse 18, he says, we become peacemakers. He says in verse 18, he says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The question, though, is how do we get to that point? How do we overcome all of the bad desires that are in our hearts? Let's be honest. Sometimes arguing can be fun. I love a good debate just as much as anybody else. A good, healthy debate. Sometimes that is fun. Sometimes, for some strange reason, sometimes conflict is fun. Sometimes it just feels good to yell at somebody. For some reason, gossiping is fun. You know something and you just desire for somebody else to know that thing, and so you talk about that. There is something fun and exciting about that. There is something fun and exciting about judging other people because then it makes us look good. But let's be honest, that is the definition of sin. Sin is fun. Sin makes us feel good temporarily. That is how it works. That is how it satisfies us. But the truth is that it's only short-lived. And it always turns into anger. Anytime I sin, for some reason, I get angry later in the day. If I snap at the kids and I know that I shouldn't have done that, for some reason, I just then get angry for the rest of the day because I did something I knew that I shouldn't have done. So how do we overcome these things that just come naturally to us? The first step, as James says, is full submission to God. We must take it seriously. We must confess all of our sins to God and ask for the Holy Spirit to come in us and do a new work in us. But it doesn't stop there. We don't just do that once. We must then continue it. And I think the best way to continue that is to create rhythms in our life. These rhythms that make time for God. Think of relationships that you have in your life, whether it be with friends or family or significant others. If you want to have a good relationship, then you must make time for them. And so we must make time for God. And the obvious answer is that we set aside time for God, that we dedicate time in our already overly busy schedules to pray and to read scripture and to just sit in the presence of God. And that is the answer, but yet whenever we set that as a goal, we can never actually achieve that. And yet then we go back and we read scripture, we see how Jesus and his disciples, they did this 3 times a day. You read the book of Acts and you see that the early Christians, they continued this practice of they had 3 prayer times every single day. The ideal way to do this is to spend at least an hour with God every single day. But that can be a hard habit to form? Where in your busy schedule can you actually squeeze in a full hour dedicated to God? Are you going to wake up early, an extra hour early, or stay up an extra hour at night? That might last for a week or so, but for some reason it doesn't last, because then life gets busy. We get tired, or life gets distracting. So I would recommend starting small first by creating small rhythms to focus on God. And this idea is that you find things that you already do every single day, and you use those things as your reminder to pray. Now you don't have to squeeze in any extra time throughout the day. Now you have no excuse, but find these things. For example, I'm pretty sure that we all sleep every day. So maybe the moment that your head hits the pillow, you simply say, "Thank you, God, for the day." Maybe you even make a list of all the things that you are thankful for from that day. Or right away when you wake up, you ask God for him to be the center of your life that day. Maybe you thank him for giving you another day. Maybe you even recite part of scripture and you say, "I love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, mind, and strength. Help me to love my neighbors today." 10 seconds. When you first wake up. Or maybe, I don't want to make this assumption, but maybe, hopefully, you all brush your teeth every day. And so while, Steve shook his head no. I guess he doesn't brush his teeth every day. But everybody but Steve, while you are brushing your teeth, maybe you can use that as a time to recite the Lord's Prayer. As you're brushing, "Our Father, thou art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And you just keep going. Just make sure, I tested this out yesterday, make sure that you say it in your head. Because if you try to say it out loud, toothpaste goes everywhere. But you overcome these small things. Or maybe you could recite that prayer every time you wash your hands. They say that you're supposed to wash your hands for 30 seconds. The Lord's Prayer happens to be exactly 30 seconds. And so that could be your counting timer for saying just a short prayer. Find something that you do every single day already that you can then start a habit where you just pair with this. Now it's time to focus on God. Some of you eat every single day. Maybe you can get in the habit of praying before every meal by thanking God for giving him the food and thanking him for being the true nourishment of our life. Find things that you do every day and use those to create a rhythm of focusing on God. And the more you do that, I promise you, because scripture promises, the more you do that, the more you will desire God. And the more that you desire God, the more that you will draw nearer to him. And the more that you draw nearer to him, the more he will draw nearer to you. And the more he draws nearer to you, the more that you will want to spend time with him, creating this ongoing cycle. And so my challenge for you this week is to find three things that you already do every day. And I want you to get unique with these, but if you are struggling with coming up with something, most people eat three times a day, so there you go. But choose three things that you already do every single day, and then form a spiritual habit from those things by praying at the same time, or right before, or right after. And they claim that it takes about 30 days of consistently doing something to form a habit. So don't do it just for 1 week. Do it for 30 days to create that habit. And again, the goal is to eventually get to a place where you are doing these spiritual habits, but you are also spending an hour or more with God every single day. But let's take baby steps to get there. But it all comes back to your desire. Do you actually desire God? Because if you do, then you would desire to spend time with him. You would make time in your busy schedule for him. But if this sounds too much, then maybe you need to check your desires. Maybe you need to check where your priorities really are and then surrender those to God. What is it that you truly desire? Let's pray. God, this morning, we want to make a commitment to you. We want to desire more of you. So God, I ask that you would help us desire more of you. Help us draw nearer to you. Continue to give us grace. God, I ask you to bring all of the evil desires that are inside of us, bring those to our minds in this moment so that we are able to surrender those back to you, that we can give up on those and say, we are going to be a holy people, truly focused on you. God, I thank you in advance for the things that you are going to do through us, through our church. God, continue to use us to build your kingdom here on earth. God, we surrender to you. We give you all the glory, and we pray in your wonderful name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We would love to continue the conversation and connect with you. Comment, like, subscribe, follow us on the socials at RNAS Church or our website, rnaz.church.